Hello again, church family. It's great that you're with us this morning on June 7th. A few quick announcements as we begin today, Trinity Sunday celebration, and we talk about the Trinity, the Triune God. Just a few quick announcements. We had a meeting on this past Wednesday, about plans for reopening the church, and the vote went towards reopening and waiting another 2 weeks after the June 14th date. So we will be reopening June 28th, which that, as you know, will be my last Sunday with you all, and hope to have a great celebration and farewell that Sunday. Also, just a few important reminders and prayers for some of these folks that have come across my desk this week. Una Bowers, this Una is having knee surgery June 17th. She was really needing this surgery for a while now. It was postponed due to the pandemic, and now she's getting surgery done June 17th. So that's great news, great praise report from her this week. William Bundrick, unfortunately, had a car accident this past week, and his car was totaled, but he's doing okay. Doctor's telling him to rest and take it easy for the foreseeable future right now, but be in prayer for him. Another praise report that he's doing well and okay despite the car accident. This just came across, I just got this text from Doris, but Mr. Hewley just called and requested extra prayers for Cheryl. She's getting weaker and is having trouble eating and breathing and refusing to have a feeding tube. So we will definitely be in prayer for the both of them. And he respects her wishes, but she says that he could tell it was weighing heavy on him. Cheryl is also having panic attacks, and both of Jimmy's daughters are having medical problems and are both in need of prayer. And as always, she says, thanks for your faithfulness in praying. So we'll definitely continue to keep them and lift them up in prayer. Also, Epworth Children's Home, if you did not hear, it was caught on fire. One of the maintenance sheds was caught on fire, and a lot of the items in that shed went up in flames, and a lot of those items were for the children at Epworth. So if you would like to donate, you can go to the bottom link underneath here and donate anything that you may want. Whether that's toys, goods, clothes, or even money, gift cards, anything that you want to provide to the Epworth Children's Home is much grateful and needed, since a lot of the items that were in there went up in flames. So we'll certainly be in prayer for them as well. And my last announcement to everyone is that the Beulah United Methodist Church off of 321 is still planning to have their revival on June 14th, a week from today. So hopefully we will see you there virtually or in person, and plan to have a good time despite the pandemic. So those are all the announcements I have. So with that being done, I'm going to share with you, as we've been doing the past couple weeks, our readings for this morning on Trinity Sunday. Very short readings. So here we go. We have 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, as a farewell, put things in order. Listen to my appeal, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Our gospel lesson today we're in the book of Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew ends his book saying, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" There we have the Great Commission for us this morning. And sometimes the Great Commission, I like to think of it as sometimes the Great Omission. And the greatest omission from the Great Commission is sometimes we omit the thing of love. But today, there probably is no Christian teaching more confusing to us than the Trinity. English preacher Colin Morris once said that any preacher with any good sense will call in sick today on this Trinity Sunday. And it's true. On Trinity Sunday, it's tricky and often risky thing for us preachers to try and preach the Christian doctrine, especially the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, to an already crowd who seems bored with coming to church. You know, this is the most dense, challenging, and mysterious of all doctrines, the doctrine of the triune God. I mean, even in John Wesley's sermon on the Trinity, it seems he was conveniently pressed for time and without his usual books for consultation, as he says in this quote, "Some days since I was desired to preach on this text," he says, "I did so yesterday morning. In the afternoon, I was pressed to write down and print my sermon, if possible, before I left the city of Cork. I have wrote it this morning, but I must beg the reader to make allowance for the disadvantages I'm under, as I have not here any books to consult, nor indeed any time to consult them." He writes in May 8th, 1775, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And he writes that note down and for his sermon 55 on from 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. You know, explaining the Trinity is not like some mysterious and strange mathematical equation to understand, you know, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, or an attempt at using analogies like the phrase, it's like water, or the three phases of water where it's like liquid, the Holy Spirit's like liquid and vapor and ice, or the Trinity is like a tree with the roots and the trunk and the branches, or that analogy, it's like an egg where the Holy Spirit is the shell, or God is the shell and Jesus is the egg white and the Holy Spirit is the yolk, or even examples like a triangle or a three-leaf clover, or family, father, mother, or child, or even Wesley's example that he gives of three candles in a room and one light by which to read. All of these explanations, while they try to explain the unexplainable, they ultimately all fall short. They all fall short of what truly the Trinity means. And the Trinity is simply a statement about the specific, peculiar, unique nature of the God who has humbly come near to us in history, to us personally and relationally, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I remember my first attempt at explaining this doctrine, and it wasn't to the Fairfield Circuit, it wasn't to you all at Monticello, it wasn't to you all at Bethel. I remember my first attempt, I was the interim youth director at Trinity United Methodist Church in there in Blythewood, and I was invited one morning by the director of the children's after-school daycare program to lead the children in a last-minute devotional and prayer. And I remember walking into the gym there at Trinity Learning Center and scrambling for something that morning, anything to talk about And I remember I was standing in the middle of the gym and I saw the big United Methodist flame and cross logo hanging front and center, the Trinity Learning Center gym. And it just came to me. It just came to me. Tell them what the Trinity is. Tell them what that logo means and why it's in the building and why it's in that the building's name, Trinity. Children of all ages were sitting there, legs crossed in a circle at the center court, and I began to teach them the most complex doctrine in all of Christian history. I remember pointing to the far wall, and I asked them, boys and girls, would you look at our daycare's logo with me? What do you see? A few hands went up, ready for me to call on them. And one, I remember one clever boy piped up and yelled loudly, I see a wall. And when you're literally standing in the center, surrounded by 50 children of all ages, patience truly is a virtue. I'm sure a lot of teachers out there understand this. I remember saying, you know, calmly, very good, I said, and what is that on the wall? He said, a picture. I did mention to you how clever this boy was, right? I think it was time at that point to move on from him. And I said, yes, and what is that on the picture? I called on a girl with her hand raised patiently, and she said, the cross. I said, very, very good. And how many points on the cross do you see there? She exclaimed very excitedly, four. Admittedly, I was stumped because that wasn't the answer I was looking for. I looked closer at the cross, and admittedly, in her innocent answer, she was correct. She was right. There are four points on the cross. Without missing a beat, I said, very, very, very good. There are four points on the cross. Do you know what the three on the top represent? No one had their hand raised or had anything clever to say after I asked that. I said, they represent what our church next door is named after, the Trinity, and what we as Christians believe who God is to us, God the Father, God the Son, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that all three are one and the same. You know, whether or not they understood those words that were coming out of my mouth or not is debatable, but I cannot begin to explain or tell you just how refreshing it is to look back on that point in my ministry and be reminded of the simplicity of those children's reactions to that mysterious truth we confess to believe in when we say the Apostles' Creed each Sunday. There wasn't any bickering about the existence of the Trinity, nor a hint of debate about Christology or arguments of language used in the Nicene Creed. They heard the truth that was proclaimed and they accepted it without needing any understanding. You know, however, for us adults, you know, we come here to find truth, to find meaning, and why we come here to click on this sermon to think about why we come to church and why we miss it. You know, for us adults, we need to understand. We need explanation. We need empirical proof for our faith, rather than this simplistic, childlike faith that Jesus asks us to have. And there is always history for us to look back at and find our faith anew. Like the 4th century debate between Athanasius and Arius on whether Jesus Christ was really God or not. You know, the Nicene Creed that they argued over said that Jesus was begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. In other words, Christ wasn't made out of nothing, ex nihilo, like we are, but was begotten, created from the very substance of God. When we look at Jesus the Son, we are looking directly at God the Father, the Godhead of the cross, of the triune nature of our God. Jesus is God's full communication of Himself. When we see the Christ Jesus, we are seeing as much of God as we ever hope to see, because this Jew from Nazareth is of one being, of one substance with the Father. Arius, however, totally rejects this notion in the Nicene Creed that Jesus was fully divine. His question was, what makes God God? God is God because God can never be truly or fully understood by humanity. God's divineness, his divinity, his holiness doesn't need to extend itself to us or communicate itself further than God already has, Arius says. For Arius, God to humble God's self, to extend God's self and get involved with his creation in the world would be to see God's hands get dirty and the perfection of God would be blemished. It would make God's hands more human and therefore more unclean. Therefore, for Arius, in this argument, God is so holy and perfect that God is unreachable. God is so perfect that God is ultimately that far and that distant from us. In other words, for Arius, God is like the cashier clerk at the grocery store who has put that plexiglass that we see between us when we go to check out. God is like the worker at Chick-fil-A who has put a table in front of the drive-thru window so there is separation between our contamination and that Chick-fil-A goodness inside. God is like that tape that is separating us from one another at least 6 feet apart in the pews. And God, for Arius and his followers, his Arians, God is not like the doctors, the nurses, the respiratory therapists, and other healthcare professionals out there who are risking their lives to be near those with the disease. The Trinity is the result of a debate over distance, over God's nearness. Is Jesus God or is he only the middleman for us? Athanasius, the other side to this debate, rebutted against Arius, who said that Christ's complete dependence on God was proof that Jesus was God. In John's gospel, John says that everything the Father has, he has given to the Son because the Father loves the Son, and he has given all things to him. The Father holds nothing back from the Son. All the glory that God has got in him is received by the Son, who in turn sends reciprocally all the glory back to the Father. Like I said, it's reciprocal. It's cyclical. It's relational. In other words, this morning when we talk about the Trinity, when we look at the Father, we see the Son. And when we look at the Son, Jesus Christ, we see the Father. When at the end of my devotion that morning at Trinity, United Methodist Church in the Trinity Learning Center, I saw a single hand, little hand raised by another little girl. And I mean, she must have been in first or second grade. And I called on her, pointed to her, and she asked, what about the fourth point? At the bottom of the cross, who is God there? I asked her, what do you think? After a while, silence and thinking and contemplating, she said, me. I said, yeah, it is you. It's you, me, all of us. Although she had, and I don't think the other children may not have understood what her answer revealed, it does, I think, reveal a lot about how we should look at the cross and understand the nature of the triune God and what the Trinity really means, especially for us during these social distancing times. Our God is not like the God of Arius, far off and distant, too divine and exalted to be near us, too cold and otherworldly to be understood, too powerful and too mighty to be even nailed to a cross to die for us. No, our God is very much near to us. Our God, understood as the Trinity, is affirmation that at the center of all of it, God is relational. God is a relationship. Our God suffers in our sufferings. Our God suffers within us. our God suffers with us and within us. And he did it willingly on the cross, where all the pain of humanity was taken on by his only son, Jesus Christ, with the help and guidance of the Comforter and Advocate, the Holy Spirit. All because God loves us. In the image of the cross, we are always at that fourth point at the bottom. We are always at his feet and always in the conversation of experiencing the cross through the triune relationship of love. Very much like that morning with those children when for a moment I had nothing to say and then suddenly I did. Very much like that morning in the moment when I was taught something by that little girl about who we are in relation to our triune God through God's work on the cross through love and how our God is always reaching out to us, teaching us, communicating to us, even as the Father is always reaching in to our hearts and talking toward the Son. And the Son is always praying to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is always reaching toward the Son and the Father. It is the nature and mission of the church to reach out and magnetize others into the conversation and the proclamation that our God, our triune Trinitarian God, is love and wants a relationship with us, to love God, to love him, the Father, to love his Son, Jesus Christ, to love the promise that was given since the beginning of creation, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and to continue to love our neighbors as ourselves through making disciples. That is why today on Trinity Sunday, we read the Great Commission. And for us not to forget, all of this is out of love, which sometimes is the greatest omission in the Great Commission. In it, Matthew leaves us with this text from Jesus saying in verse 18 through 20, Jesus came near and spoke to them. I've received all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of the present age. Therefore, my challenge for you this week, and really for the rest of your lives, for the rest of my life, is may our lives mirror the love of our triune God. May we not be distant, but be near and speak to our neighbors in love. May we continue to be relational so that our hearts are transformed inwardly and outwardly toward unity and oneness and love. And may we strive to be communal in that love so that it is infectious and draws others to this holy and mysterious truth that we proclaim. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.